Well, grace and peace, my brothers and sisters. I am so grateful and glad to be with you this morning to worship our Lord Jesus, to open up his word, and to proclaim his incomparable excellencies to you. I have not met the majority of you in this room, but we know Jesus, so I want to speak and proclaim his glory to you this morning. Would you please turn with me in your Bible to Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. I want to preach a sermon entitled, Looking Unto Jesus. Looking Unto Jesus from Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. I will read the text and then pray and we will begin. God's word says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So reads the word of the living God. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we cry out to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. We praise you that before the foundation of the world, as your word says in John 17, Father, you loved your Son in the fellowship of the Spirit. You did not create this world because of some lack within yourself. You are eternal and all-sufficient, self-existent. Lord, I praise you that you created this world from the overflow of your triune glory and love. You made us in your image and likeness. You created us to glorify you and to enjoy you forever. You had a plan even amidst the fall, a gospel plan and hope in Christ. And I thank you, Lord, that you have not left us in the dark. You have revealed yourself to us generally in creation, especially in your word, and fully and finally in Christ. So help us now, Father, by your Spirit, to open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things. Make our hearts humble and receptive to your word. Give us ears to hear unto faith. Lord, help us this morning as we come before your word, most preeminently to behold your glory in the face of Christ. I pray for every soul in this room, Lord, that by the end of our gathering of worshiping you, we would be closer to you through your Son, by your Spirit. Speak to us now, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. By perseverance, even the snail reached the ark and was saved from the judgment flood. And we are saved from the wrath to come by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. But this saving faith produces perseverance on the narrow road to glory with Jesus. So how are you persevering? How are you persevering in the race of faith? On our final day, the goal is to say with the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Experientially, each of us Christians know this race of faith, it's a tough marathon. It's not an easy sprint. Tough for sure because it's lengthy, but also because we face the fierce opposition of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the Hebrew Christians, these Hebrew Jewish believers whom this letter was originally written to, they were at this time intensely persecuted for their faith, violently persecuted for their believing in Jesus. And due to this persecution, they were weak in faith. And all throughout the letter, we see they were tempted to quit the race of faith. They were tempted to quit the race and to turn their backs on Jesus, to return to the more tolerated Judaism, where they would cease to be persecuted as violently as they were. So the author of Hebrews wrote to say, Jesus is better, so persevere with faith in him. That is the main point and exhortation of the whole book of Hebrews. Jesus is better, so persevere with faith in him. If we look at the book as a whole, chapter 1 teaches Jesus is a better helper than angels. That's chapter 1 and 2. Chapter 3, he's a better leader than Moses. Chapter 4, he offers better rest than Joshua. Chapter 5 through 7, he's the better high priest over anything and everything the Old Testament offered. He represents us in the presence of God. He's provided the all-sufficient sacrifice for us in himself, and he always lives to intercede for us. And then chapters 8 through 10 teach Jesus is the better once-for-all sacrifice over the never-ceasing old covenant animal sacrificial system. Hebrews 9 teaches there's nothing like the blood of Jesus. Only the blood of Jesus secures eternal redemption and silences our condemning conscience. Jesus is better. For 10 chapters, the author of Hebrews shows us the better beauty of Jesus Christ. So by the end, we'll say, to whom else shall we go but Jesus? Then starting in chapter 10, verse 19, the author gets practical, showing us what persevering in Christ actually looks like. And in Hebrews 10, 19 through 24, he begins showing us what practical perseverance looks like by focusing on the ordinary means of grace. He encourages us to pray in faith, to cling to God's word in hope, and to commit ourselves to church fellowship in love. We embrace these ordinary means of grace as we cherish Christ, looking forward to the reward to come. Chapter 10 ends with another exhortation to endure in the faith. And chapter 11 is that famous hall of faith that showcases all of the Old Testament saints who had persevering faith. By faith, they endured in the face of hardship. They look forward to the Messiah, to the promises of the new covenant and the glorious world to come. And our text, though it's marked out as chapter 12, it's really the crescendo of that hall of faith listed out in chapter 11, teaching us we will endure in the race of faith by looking to Jesus, our chief motivation and example. The text before us is a treatise on finishing the race of faith. Even though it's a marathon, we have the greatest motivation in Christ. Fixing our eyes on Jesus is the only thing that preeminently and incomparably strengthens our stamina, deepens our resolve and energizes our endurance to finish the race of faith. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 trains us to endure the race of faith, looking to Jesus to endure. This text trains us to endure the race of faith, looking to Jesus to endure. I want to look at this text from two simple headings. In the race of faith, we must, verse 1, run with endurance. Run with endurance. And then verses 2 and 3, we must look to Jesus to endure. Look to Jesus to endure. Let's look first to verse 1. Where the author exhorts us to run with endurance. Read verse 1 again with me. The text says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." That word, therefore, beginning verse 1, indicates this text is building off everything chapter 11 put forth. Those Old Testament saints of chapter 11, they are the cloud of witnesses verse 1 is referring to. The cloud of witnesses who figuratively surround us as we run our race. The imagery of verse 1 pictures us in a great arena. Think of the Colosseum in the ancient Roman Empire, or the Colosseum by USC. These cloud of witnesses who have run before us, they testify to the beauty of persevering faith, and they testify to the trustworthiness of God amidst the race. And the point is not them watching us, but our looking back at their race for encouragement to keep running. Contextually, think about the Hebrews originally receiving this letter, violently persecuted, their possessions plundered, their loved ones arrested, some people martyred. Think about them hearing chapter 11 speaking of Moses. Moses, who had that unique place in Pharaoh's household, and yet he refused to identify with the Egyptians in the world. Moses, who had every opportunity to live a lavish life in Egypt, the text says in chapter 11, he rejected the fleeting pleasures of sin. Think about how encouraging it had to be for these Hebrews to hear Moses, in the midst of hardship and eventual opposition from Egypt, looked forward to the reward to come, and he endured by faith. In light of those testimonies, verse 1 goes on to say, "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." I played football in college at San Diego State University, but in high school, I also ran track, and no track athlete races with heavy work boots, leather trench coats, and a pocket full of bricks, because track athletes need to be as light as possible so they can run swiftly and make progress forward. So this word "lay aside" here in verse 1 pictures throwing off heavy clothes or anything hindering us in the race of faith. Laying aside any weight means laying aside anything that slows you down. Laying aside anything in your life that has become dead weight or a major distraction to your running. And the fact that he specifies following sin which clings so closely, it means these weights that we need to lay aside are not necessarily sinful things. It can be holding on to shame, hopelessness, even though we have hope in Christ. It can be holding on to doubt such that you begin to believe your doubts and doubt the Jesus you believe. It can be phone addiction, doom scrolling on social media or news sites or whatever else. It's anything weighing you down, slowing you down from forward progress. Verse 1 goes further, though. It says we must lay aside every sin which clings so closely. Contextually, the Hebrew sin was considering forsaking Christ and embracing unbelief. Chapter 5, verse 11 of Hebrews says this congregation had become dull of hearing the truth. Chapter 10, verse 25 says they were ceasing to gather together to worship. And later in this chapter, in verses 15 and 16, it speaks to them becoming bitter against God's providence and toying with entertaining sexual immorality. So this text encourages them to lay aside every sin, which we need to do as well. Sin, friends, promises freedom, but only enslaves. Sin looks like escape, but every time it takes you to prison. Sin is the biggest burden in the race of faith. Notice verse 1, it says of sin that it clings so closely, which tells us we don't merely commit sin. Sin clings to us. Sin entangles you like a spider's web with a helpless insect. Sin is like the gum you step on. It goes with you after you step on it. Sin tortures the mind. Sin burdens the heart. Sin afflicts the conscience. Sin disrupts our strides. This is why the text says we have to lay aside every sin. Verse 1 continues. It says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Us, first person plural. In most races, the majority of people are watching, but in the race of faith, no living believer is a spectator in the stands. We are all running and need to endure the race set before us by God Himself. Notice the text says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's set before us by God. We're not choosing the race or event we want to run. We have to endure the race. And endurance speaks to not a burst of speed, but concentrated forward movement, even in the face of hardship, even in the face of being persecuted like these Hebrews were. And knowing the race is set before us by God Himself, friends, we are not trailblazing our own path. Our good and wise Heavenly Father, with His lovingly fatherly hand, maps out your specific race for His glory and your eternal good. And friend, I can't run your race, and you cannot run mine, but we are in courage to run together, to run and to encourage one another as we trust and depend upon the Lord who has set us within the race that He has, laying aside every weight and sin, focusing on the eternal rewards to come. Brothers and sisters, wherever you are in the race of faith, press on. Run with endurance. Be encouraged by recalling the saints of Hebrews 11 who finished their race amidst suffering. Recall New Testament saints like the Apostle Paul who finished the race. Think about 2,000 years of church history. Brothers and sisters, we are not the first to follow Jesus in a fallen world. Faithful saints have gone before us. I encourage you very practically to read Christian biographies and to be encouraged not only by their Christian stories, but by Christ who sustains his people through it all. I encourage you to think about loved ones who have passed to glory, but who follow Jesus well to the end. There is not a day that goes by that I do not think about my dad, who in 2022, at 52 years old, passed away from pancreatic cancer. But just weeks prior, told me we walk by faith and not by sight. Told me he knows where he's going. And he longed for more time, but he wanted us to keep looking to Jesus. I remember Miss Marcia, my childhood pastor's wife, who passed away last month, but who was such an encouragement to our family when I was just a little boy. I remember saints like this, and I'm encouraged to keep running. And that's how Hebrews 11 is to function for us as we endure in our race of faith. Those who finish the race show us by grace through faith we can finish too. They remind us to be thankful that we're in the race at all. And they remind us that because we are with Jesus, we are on the winning team. No matter what the race looks like right now, the victory is sure, friends, even when the race feels tough. They remind us to keep running. But verse 1 is clear. To run with endurance, we have to lay aside weights and sin. And we cannot lay aside what we do not identify. So, friend, what weights are you carrying? What weights are you carrying? More importantly, what sins entangle you today that need to be laid aside? Ultimately, these are questions you can only answer for yourself. But as you think about this today, if you can't figure it out, invite someone into the process. One way to practically think through it is whatever keeps you from cherishing Christ, whatever stops you from seeing Jesus as better, lay it aside, friend. Likewise, since prayer, God's word, and gathering together in church fellowship preeminently energizes our endurance, whatever keeps you from God's word, from prayer, from the fellowship of the saints, lay it aside, friend. Why hold on to the weights of distraction if social media, politics, conspiracies, mindless entertainment, unhealthy relationships are starving your faith, slowing you down in the race, friend? Lay it aside. Why keep running with the weight of legalism, adding to the faith as if your performance somehow makes you more loved or right with God, and it's not the finished work of Jesus? Lay it aside, friends. Why run with the sin of envy? It's hard to run when you're entangled by covetousness. It's hard to run in your lane focused on someone else's. Why run entangled by the fleeting pleasures of lust, pride, or laziness? Whatever it is, brothers and sisters, today, by lay these things aside, by ridding yourself of the weight, or demoting something that needs to be reprioritized. There are some things in our life that are indeed weighty because they're important. They're blessings from God. But sometimes those things need to be reprioritized. Not done away with, but demoted because it's become too big. But all sin, friends, need to be laid aside by repentance. Turn away from whatever sin it is and turn back to Jesus. Hebrews shows us chapter by chapter that Jesus is ready to help you unload whatever weight it is. Jesus, who is a greater Savior than we are sinners, can disentangle you and forgive you of any and every sin you lay aside today. And friend, if you're here today and you are not a Christian, you're not a disciple of Jesus, you do not know God through His Son, with only love in my heart, I speak to you and say, you are not in this race of faith. You are running on the broad road to destruction. But the good news of the gospel is, yes, there is a holy, good Creator God. And yes, we are made in His image with intrinsic dignity and value, but we are sinners by nature and choice. God's law is like a lamp that illuminates and shows us His standard, His perfect standard. His law is like a mirror that shows us the reality of our sin, but His law is a tutor that shows us we need a Savior, and in God's love, He has given the Savior in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the good news of the gospel, a message of grace, free, unearned, unmerited kindness from God, a message of mercy, compassion for us in our fallenness, in our wretchedness, God, in the fullness of time, gave His only Son, the Lord Jesus. Truly man, truly God, yet one person. And He came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for people like us. Jesus came in truly in flesh like me and you, and Jesus was tempted in every way and yet without sin. Jesus perfectly loved God. He perfectly loved His neighbor. He fulfilled the law and the prophets, and Jesus laid His life down on the cross. Jesus was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Jesus suffered once for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. And Jesus on the cross proclaimed, "It is finished." Paid in full the price, the wages of sin being death for anyone who would repent and believe in Him. For anyone who would simply receive Him and rest in His finished work, the call of the gospel is to believe upon the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, rescued from the wrath of God, redeemed into His kingdom, adopted into His family. Why keep running on the broad road to destruction when through the narrow road that is Jesus Christ, you can be on your way to glory with brothers and sisters here today? Come to Jesus today. Today is the day of salvation. Today could be when you come out of the starting block to glory. Come, friend, to Jesus. Jesus is ready to disentangle and forgive any and every sinner who comes to Him. Salvation is not a reward for righteous people. It's a gift for guilty people like you and me. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 trains us to endure the race of faith by looking to Jesus to endure. We've heard the exhortation of verse 1, run with endurance. Now let's hear the encouragement of verses 2 through 3. Look to Jesus to endure. Look to Jesus to endure. Verse 2 says, we run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Verse 2 begins by saying, looking to Jesus, because He is the chief motivation for endurance in the race of faith. It's looking to Jesus, and it's looking to Jesus by faith. And Christian faith is not just wishful thinking. The Reformed confessions speak of faith as knowledge, assent, and trust. In other words, we understand biblical truth and the gospel and the message of Jesus Christ. We affirm it, and then we personally trust in Jesus. We actually receive Him and rest in His finished work. and we lay our souls upon him. We run with endurance, looking to Jesus, which is the antithesis of pride and self-sufficiency. Looking gets at continually and constantly fixing our focus on Jesus, directing your attention to him without distraction, even actively looking away from other things to focus on Jesus. We do not glance at great works of art. We don't go to the beach to glance at the sunset. Rather, we gaze at their greatness and we're moved by their beauty. Likewise, friends, we don't merely glance at Jesus in the race of faith. We give him our fixed gaze. And in this race, our faith, it's not in our faith. It's not in the quality or the quantity of our faith. We run with endurance looking to the object of our faith, looking to Jesus himself by his Spirit, through his word, in the fellowship of community. The author of Hebrews has labored for all the chapters prior to show us Jesus is better than anything and everything. But in verse 2, he also says, we look to Jesus, who is the founder and perfecter, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus, as the founder of our faith, means he's the author. He's the pioneer of our faith. He's the very initiator of our faith. Apart from his sovereign redemptive work by his Spirit, we wouldn't have faith at all. But he's the author, originator, and initiator of our faith. We have saving faith because of his saving work. He's the perfecter of our faith, meaning the finisher, the completer of our faith. He's the one who brings our faith to a victorious end. He will never leave us or forsake us. He will finish the good work he started in us. He's the founder and perfecter, the author and finisher of our faith. That's why we look to him. But we also look to Jesus as our example, verse 2 indicates. Over and above everyone else, Old Testament saints are great, New Testament saints are great, the saints that we know within our life are awesome. But Jesus is our preeminent example because Jesus ran this race too. Verse 2 continues, speaking of Jesus, it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus ran this race of faith. For 33 years, after he was born of the virgin's womb, came up in this world tempted in every way. Throughout his ministry and ultimately when it came to the cross, Jesus endured the excruciating physical pain, the spiritual weight of our sins, and the very wrath of God. And the text says it was all motivated by the joy of what was to come. The joy set before him, the joy of returning to glory with his Father, as he prayed about in John 17, the joy of being in paradise, as he told the thief on the cross, the joy of bringing many sons and daughters to glory, as Hebrews 2:10 says, the joy of all his people seeing his glory, faith made sight, as he prayed about in John 17:24. The joy of interceding for us without end, as Hebrews 7:25 speaks to. The joy of one day wiping all our tears away and making all things new. He got through Crucifixion Friday anticipating the joy of Resurrection Sunday and the eternal kingdom to come. As the perfect example, Jesus endured as we need to do For sure, Jesus is gentle and lowly in heart, but he endured the cross with resolution and full obedience to his Father's will, compelled by joy. The text says in verse 2, he did so despising the shame. While Jesus was being publicly humiliated at the cross, it says he despised the shame, which doesn't mean he denied the reality of the shameful cross. It doesn't mean he was angry about it. He despised the shame of the cross by viewing it as insignificant compared to the eternal glory to come. It was worth despising because compared to the everlasting glory ahead, it was small. Because the cross was just a single once-for-all offering, once for all time, and then it was over. Resurrection, ascended, returning, eternally reigning glory to come. Now and forever, the text says, Jesus is resurrected in glory, returning, and will reign. Verse 2 continues, though, and it says he is presently seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In the ancient Olympic Games, much like today, the athletes who were victorious and won in their specific events garnered a lot of fame. One of the reasons was they received the privilege of publicly sitting at the right hand of the royal emperor. But eventually, those athletes and the emperors died, and the fame ended. By way of contrast, Jesus, now and forever, victorious over death, vindicated by his resurrection and ascension, and now he's exalted, triumphant, sitting at the right hand of the Father as our King and merciful High Priest. And he will not die again. So verse 3 then says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. This is one of my favorite verses, or one of my favorite imperatives for sure. It simply says to consider him, to consider Jesus, which is actually a command. Here the Bible's telling us to carefully calculate, to contemplate, to think deeply about Jesus. That is a command in Scripture, to think deeply about Jesus. When we do, verse 3 says, we will not grow weary or faint-hearted. Weary speaks to complete weakness and paralyzing fatigue. Faint-hearted speaks to pictures a physical exhaustion that's so profound you just want to quit. Those two words were actually Greco-Roman sports lingo. It would describe athletes who were exhausted after a race. And the Hebrews were almost there. But the author is telling them the remedy is for you to consider Jesus. Because, friends, Jesus ran this race too. Jesus was not exempt from persecution and suffering. Jesus endured, verse 3 says, terrible sinners opposing him, hostile towards him, eventually crucifying him. Jesus knows what it's like to experience the opposition that the church now does. Jesus suffered just like we did, except he never sinned. And Jesus finished his race for our salvation, which means Jesus doesn't need rescue, but he does provide it. And he can help us to finish our race too. We need to run with endurance, but we do so looking to Jesus, considering Christ to endure. So wherever you are in the race of faith, friend, fix your eyes on Jesus. Set your heart and mind on Christ. contemplate all that he endured and consider his ascended glory now, where he sits at the right hand of the Father with his unchanging, inseparable love always living to intercede for you. Robert Murray McShay said, if I could hear Jesus praying for me in the next room, I would fear no enemy. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. We are to consider Jesus and all of who he is and what he does for us. Because friends, we will not endure and run with perseverance looking to our fluctuating feelings, depending upon willpower, or fixated on our religious performance, focused on our sin as if it's greater than the finished work of our Savior. Constantly comparing our race to others won't help us progress in the race. Or seeing our circumstances as big and seeing Christ as small. That won't help us to press on in the faith. We only endure in the race of faith by looking to Jesus. So practically, as you run your race, look to Jesus by appropriating who he is and all that he's done to whatever is slowing you down. For instance, if you feel like, I just can't finish. Lord, I can't go on. I am overwhelmed. Friend, open your Bible to Hebrews 12:2 and preach to your soul and say, soul, you may not be able to finish, but praise God, you are not the author and finisher of your faith. Jesus is, and he will keep you. So by his grace and the power of his Spirit, let's keep running today. If you are overwhelmed by the reality of tragedy and trial in your life, and sorrow is slowing you down, remember, you have a perfect Savior in Jesus, who's not only a flawless Savior for sinners, but also sufferers. Because Jesus, Isaiah tells us, is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Hebrews, the New Testament, makes clear Jesus suffered on the cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane prior, he was sweating drops of blood, considering its reality. Friend, Jesus is a perfect Savior for sinners like us, but also sufferers like us. He's not disgusted by your sufferings or hardships. He's not intimidated by the tough circumstances you go through. He's been through it too and can help you through it. Open the Bible and fixate on all that Jesus went through in his life and understand, as the glorified God-man, he is willing, able, and ready to help you suffer well as he did. If you are experiencing opposition from family, from friends, from our hostile culture, or from Satan and his schemes, as Ephesians 6 speaks of. As Hebrews 12:3 says, consider Jesus. Contemplate Jesus, because if Jesus is for you, who can be against you? If Satan, the adversary, the accuser of the brethren, is reminding you of your past sins, remind your soul that Jesus at the right hand of the Father is your advocate, your mediator, your intercessor. And it's not on the basis of the up and down of your Christian life. He intercedes for us on the basis of his righteous life, his sacrificial death, and his victorious resurrection. No accusation of Satan sticks, because the righteousness of Christ clothes us and the blood of Christ has eternally cleansed us. No opposition is strong enough, because our Savior is the King of glory. Consider Jesus in the face of any opposition you're facing today. Looking to Christ means we have to walk by faith and not by sight. We have to embrace an eternal perspective that fuels joyful faith, hope, and love in the present. Looking to Jesus helps us to see hardships not as roadblocks or dead ends, but as hurdles that we jump over to keep moving forward. Looking to Christ reminds you our present sufferings do not compare with the eternal glory to come with our Savior. And more practically, considering Jesus looks like thoughtful reflection. Thoughtful reflection on the person and work of Christ, not hasty superficiality. Studies say that Gen Z and their social media, YouTube, smartphone, all of this has brought about this 1 to 8 second ability to focus on one thing. An attention span that's just dwindling within society and culture. That's not how we focus and contemplate on Christ. We contemplate Christ through prayer, through his word and fellowship, unhurriedly. There's nothing else to scroll to if you're fixing your eyes on Jesus. So prioritize unhurried time to see and savor Jesus in all of his motivating beauty. Live slowly enough to think deeply about Christ. Live slowly enough to think deeply about Christ. And we run well, we do this well together. If you want to go out and burn out, try to run with endurance alone. We run to the finish, praying, reading, considering Jesus with the body of our Lord. We need each other to finish this race. For those times we feel weary and faint-hearted, and maybe we can't encourage our own souls, and we need a brother and sister outside of us to fix our eyes back on Jesus. We need each other. We run best when we run for Jesus together. By faith, brothers and sisters, run with endurance, looking to Jesus to endure. After the finish line, when our faith becomes sight, we will receive and see far beyond gold. When our faith becomes sight and we see our Savior face to face. And Hebrews ends with a benediction, one of encouragement, that says God is completely committed to giving us everything we need to persevere to glory. So I end by reading to you Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you. We thank you for your goodness, for your grace, and for the glory of Christ. Lord, help us to run with endurance the race set before us. Help us to look to Jesus to endure. Lord, I pray for these precious saints, faces I am seeing for the first time, people that you know from eternity past. Lord, would you bless them and keep them? Lord, make your face shine upon them and be gracious to them. Lord, turn your face toward them and give them peace. And may your love, Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with them. Bless this church, build up this body, use this church for the advancement of your kingdom and the spread of the gospel and the fulfillment of the Great Commission in this city. All for the glory of Christ and the good of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.